Our praise belongs, Christ exalted over all.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that that is the name of Jesus. There are many names in this world, but there is only one name that is higher than any other. Lord, your word tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God, you bestowed upon the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's exactly what I want to talk about. Lord, about what do we believe? And Lord, that believing, Lord, translates into believing, into surrender. Lord, I pray this morning as we dive into the Gospel of John, incredible passage of Scripture, Lord, that will teach us, that will challenge us, Lord, that you would use it, Lord, for those that might not yet know what they believe. And that before they leave this place, this Labor Day weekend, Lord, they would believe in you as the Son of God. Lord, would you move in these moments, Lord, as we have spend time in worship of you, Lord, as we continue our worship, as we dive into your word. Would you open it up? Would you make it fresh and new for those who have, Lord, been a believer a long time? I pray that you would awaken their hearts to something new they didn't already know this morning. God, would we be listening for the Spirit's voice to speak to our hearts, to encourage, to challenge, to convict, to transform, to change, to, Father, make some change or difference in our lives. Lord, we learn something new about you and about ourselves. And Lord, may we fall deeper in love with you because we've met with you, with the people of God, and more, most importantly, we've met with you, the Son of God. And Lord, then when we come to a time of invitation, that we would live out those truths. We would put feet to action, Lord, what you've spoken inside of our hearts. And Lord, as we then leave this place, Lord, we'll be changed because we've been here. And we'll be deeper in love with you this week. We'll be listening to your voice, learning more about you as we walk about this week, and then, Lord, living these truths that you speak into our lives. God, I thank you for each person that is here, and I pray that you would speak to them. God, I'm mindful today as Melanie and Susan are in Haiti today. We pray your blessings on them as they get prepared for a week of ministry and mission, Lord, with you. God, we pray your blessings on them. You'd use them in a powerful way as we commissioned them last Sunday. Lord, as they're there this week, may we not forget to pray for them each and every day as they're there, sharing the love of Christ in a powerful way. Lord, move in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to the Gospel of John? Would you turn to the Gospel of John this morning? Gospel of John, and go to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. So if you turn there, while I get some things ready this morning, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30 and 31. We're going to look there together. And I'm going to need a volunteer to kind of help me out today. So I need a volunteer. Who? I need maybe two volunteers. Can't be a teenager. Okay, I can need a teenager. Got to be taller. I'm sorry. You're so good. Josh, I saw that hand first. I need a girl to volunteer, a teenage girl volunteer. Oh, okay. Come on up, Ms. Carpenter. That's fine. Good. Yeah, come on up. Come up here. All right, great. Fantastic. All right. Now, I want to talk about this word. John talks about this word believing. Right? This word believing, right? What do we believe in? So come on up here, Josh. All right? And can we just get, y'all look so lovely on a Labor Day weekend. So nice. Can we give them a hand? Thank you for being up here and being our. You got a good clap here at the front. And you got golf claps everywhere. Did you notice that? You golf claps. Kind of like, oh, okay. We got to applaud. Okay. Belief. Now, let me grab a microphone because what you say is going to be incredibly important. So let me grab a microphone that might be on. I'm going to grab the green one, Jake. And so let me ask you a question. Do you believe in archery? Do you believe in archery?
Yes.
Okay. You believe in archery?
Like, what do you mean?
Do you believe in archery? Like, somebody can shoot a bow and arrow. All right, good. Do you believe that I can shoot an archery?
Maybe.
Okay, well, let me help you a little bit. Okay, so before you answer. So my boys do archery. Mr. Robin Rector and the archery folks. I have learned how to shoot a bow and arrow. So I do know how to shoot a bow and arrow. So you want to? I can shoot it. My boys can testify. I do know how to shoot it. So don't ignore them then. Fine. Ignore them. My wife will tell you the truth. I can't shoot a bow and arrow. They don't want to say that because I beat them all the time. That's why they say that. So, all right. Go ahead. So do you believe I can shoot a bow and arrow?
Yes.
All right. Good. Do you believe I can shoot a bow and arrow? No.
My wife just said, you don't believe my wife? My wife, tell
her. Your son said no.
Oh, well, don't. He's 11.
Both of them.
He's 13. They don't believe what they say. You're a teenager. We don't believe anything that y'all say.
Okay, so my wife says yes. You do believe?
Sure.
Okay, good. Thanks so much. Because you're ruining the illustration if you don't. All right, so now.
Here's what I want you to get. All right, so this right here is, he's got it all strapped in, doesn't he? I don't know. All right, so this is a bow, right? It's got a bow. It's got a little cool little thing to it. I can't use that. All right, now, I want you to do me a favor. Kaylin, I want you to stand right here on this target real quick. Okay, just stand right there in front of it. No? Why not? Josh, will you stand in front
of it?
Atta boy, Josh. That's good. Josh said he'll stand in front of it. Okay, so now, how many paces is it, Miss Rector? I'm not sure from here to there. This is probably a little close, probably. Is it 25? What's the shortest distance they shoot? 10 meters? 10 meters, right? I'm good at 10. I'm terrible at 25. So at 10 meters, 15 meters, 10 to 15. I'd be really bad at 25, wouldn't I? Yeah, I'd be worse. Yeah, I'd be really bad. So, Josh, scoot over just a minute now, just to the side a minute. Now, Josh, you believe that I could take this bow, grab this arrow. I didn't grab my arrow here. I don't really need this microphone, Jake. I don't know why I'm holding it. And if I grab this arrow, do you think I could hit that target right there? Do you believe that? Say it loud if you believe that. Say, you believe that. Kaylin, do you believe I could hit the target? Caroline, sorry. I'm sorry. Y'all should be sisters, by the way. So do you think I could hit that target? Okay, I'm not going to do what I want to do because Miss Rector would get mad at me if I put the book, because this would be breaking all kind of rules, right, if I put this arrow right here. Right, I know. So I did this in my church in Alabama one time. It was really funny, not in the same series. And I got to the back of the sanctuary, and I did this, and I got put the arrow right here. I didn't hold it. I just put it right here, and I did like this. And the whole congregation, I'm not lying, all went just like this. Like they all ducked, like they're afraid I was going to shoot. I'm like, I'm not going to shoot you, people. Come on. Obviously, you believe I would shoot you. So I need to move this out of the way. The chair would kind of get in the way. So, Josh, you think I can hit the bullseye? Near it, that's good enough. All right, so you believe I hit the bullseye. So if I took this right here, and I don't have it in the thing, so I pulled it back, you think I could hit it, okay? All right, now, I'm going to kill somebody, that's if possible. So you think I hit the bullseye, I wouldn't hit you. All right, so I want you to do me a favor. I want you to hold the bullseye real quick, okay? Just hold it right here. Hold it right there, okay? Now, do you believe I could hit the target this way? Yes or no? It's just a yes or no answer. Okay. Obviously, by your reaction, the answer is no. All right, do me a favor. Would you go grab that beach ball right over there for me? There we go, Miss Davis. All right, so now, would you believe, okay, you believe I can hit the target, right? Josh says you believe I hit the target. Would you believe if she put that ball on top of her head and just kind of got right there in front of the target? Go get right in front of the target. Yeah, now, you can't really. So hold it high, Josh. Okay, because I was going to have this party get on the knees, but that won't really work, right? I tell you, have you sit in the chair. That'd be a little more comfortable, wouldn't it? Let's have you sit in the chair right here, okay? This is good. Y'all see where this is going? Hold up, Josh. You're doing great. Come sit right here. All right, hold that ball on top of your head, just on top of your head, right? And I want to like that girl, hold it a little higher, Josh, and keep the bulls out. There we go, a little higher, go a little higher. That's perfect, right there, right above your head. Now, do you think and believe, congregation, I could hit that ball? Thank you, Matthew. Yes, right. Are you getting a little worried? No, you're not, because you don't think I would actually shoot it. Okay, so here's the illustration right here, right? I want you to grab this. This is very important. Every time you see a bow and arrow, you're going to think about this from now on. It is one thing to say, thanks, you can put it down. Carefully, don't kill her, right? It is one thing to say that you believe in something, right? The Bible says that the demons believe and what? Shudder. They shake, they're afraid. But their belief does not take action. It is one thing to have a mental assent and say, oh, I believe you get at the bullseye. It's another thing entirely for Josh to hold the target. Or for somebody to put a ball above it and say, I believe you could hit that. You're that good of an archer, which I'm probably not, so that's why we won't try it. But to actually put it to the test. So what I want to talk about this morning is your belief. What do you believe? And John sets out this question of what do you believe? All right? Would you give these two brave souls a hand? Would you do that this morning? Job well done. Sorry for calling you Kaylin. What am I thinking? I don't know what. So, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Let's look and see why John wrote his gospel. Here it is right here in these two verses. Powerful words that he gives us. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Let me stop right there for just a second before I read verse 31. That tells us John writes 21 chapters. Jesus was on earth for 3.5 years, or on 33.5 years. We know that his ministry comprised of 3 years. So if you documented every day of Jesus' life, what John is saying, there are lots more miracles, lots more teaching, a lot more things that happened here than what I can put in here. He was writing on the scroll, right? And so in the scroll, you got it much bigger. You could hardly carry the thing. So this is a letter. If you ever transferred it around, somebody had to carry this thing around, so you couldn't make them incredibly long. So he says there's other things that happen. I didn't even record here. But these are the most important things I wanted you to hear. Why? Why does he write these things? But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why do we have the Bible? Why do we have the Gospels? John sets it out clearly. So that you may know what you believe. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing in him, you may have life in his name. Now let me ask you a question. What is your life? Are you living today? People would say, well, preacher, that's a really stupid question. I'm standing here and I'm breathing. Of course I have a life. People tell you all the time, well, go get a life. Thanks, I've got one. I'm living it right now. But the question is, how are you living that life? And on what basis are you living that life? Let me tell you how you live that life. You live your life based on beliefs. You live your life based on beliefs. Beliefs that were passed down to you from your parents, from your grandparents, from things that you've learned as an adult. You believe in certain things which dictate how you live your life. People often say, well, I really don't believe in anything. That's a load of hogwash. You believe in something. Because something determines and dictates how you live your life, why you live your life, and what you do with that life you have been given. John writes this gospel, we believe, historically to help us understand this thought. Just some background quickly on the gospel of John. As we talked about the last three Sundays, the synoptic gospels, John takes an incredibly different view and look from his gospel. Perhaps one of the reasons why his look is a little bit different, he writes his later. We believe John writes his gospel later. Some commentators have said even as late as 90 AD, which would have been some 30 years after the other three gospels, almost maybe 40, depending on when you date the writing of those gospels, in which John wrote his gospel. It was a time of persecution. It was a time of great difficulty for the church. And there were also many false teachers that had already come on the scene that were preaching a false gospel, in particular about Jesus. And so John wanted to make certain that his readers knew and understand what they believed and why they believed it to be certain and true. In fact, the word believe occurs over 100 times in John's gospel. The name Jesus Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, occurs over 170 times in his gospel. Where the synoptic gospels focus on Galilee, John's gospel focuses on Jerusalem. In fact, one-third of his gospel is comprised of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. It's a little bit different. Some other differences in the gospels and the synoptics. In John, there is no messianic secret. John says that Jesus is the Messiah from the very beginning. There are no parables in John's gospel. There are no driving out of demons, no testing in the desert, no transfiguration, or a mention of the Lord's Supper. Rather than placing emphasis on the kingdom of God, the emphasis in John's gospel is on Jesus himself. And rather than short, pithy, memorable statements or teaching that Jesus makes, instead in John's gospel, there are most often long teaching discourses. The emphasis of Jesus being the Son of God is one of the primary emphases of John's gospel. But in the same vein, he also talks about the fact that Jesus grows weary, that Jesus gets thirsty, that Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, and he even dies on the cross, telling us what? That though he was the Son of God, as we talked about in Luke's gospel last week, he was the Son of Man, that we see that he is both fully God and fully man. The point is this: John wanted his readers to know that Jesus was the exalted Son of God who truly lived a human life on this planet Earth, and did so within the context of historical Judaism. Now, he writes to both Jewish and Gentile readers alike. He uses Jewish symbols. He uses Jewish feasts to make his points. But he explains all those things for the Gentile reader to know and to understand. So here's the question to ask this morning. Who do you believe in? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you believe that, here's the follow-up question to that, because the majority of you in this room would say, yes, I believe that to be true. Then here's the next question. How has he changed your life? How has he changed your life? And not just how has he changed your life. Listen to me carefully, because sometimes we get stuck on this. You hear somebody give a testimony and talk about all the horrible things they did before they got saved, what a wretched person they were, and we all could have a testimony to some extent. Even when we were a kid, we still were a wretched person. Just ask our parents. Right? And then we talk about Jesus saved us, and then we spend about 30 seconds talking about what Jesus did after that. When in fact, it ought to be the opposite. It ought to be a short statement about all the stuff that God redeemed us from, but more about what God has redeemed us to right now. In other words, how has Jesus changed your life this week? How has he altered the decisions that you made? How has he decided? How has it made a difference in how you spent your money this week? How has it made a difference in the places that you went, or the people that you talked to, or the stories that you told, or the decisions you made on your job? For see, my friend, it is one thing to say that I believe, but sometimes we have to almost separate this word to understand the depth of this word, that it then has an impact on how I live my life. John wanted his readers to know of who Jesus was and how it should change their life. And so in doing so, he does something a little unique, but not too unique. He uses the number 7. He uses it 3 different times to help illustrate some points about who Jesus said he was. Now, let's be very clear. Jesus made no mistake. Jesus left no room for question, no room for error about who he was, why he had come, and what he was going to do. Some commentators now in the liberal side of Christianity, if we could call it that, if that's possible, I don't know. But the idea that Jesus was maybe confused about who he was, or he wasn't really clear that he was the only way and that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Folks, John lays it out so clearly that anybody could understand it to be true. So what he does in one section, and we're not going to have time to look at this, but in one section he takes 4 Old Testament feasts. And Jesus basically says, I am the fulfillment of that feast. He makes a connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Again, people say, why study the Old Testament? Well, when you read John's Gospel, you might not understand what the Feast of the Tabernacles are. But you got to have some background to go back and know and read and say, that's what that is. And this is why it's significant. That Jesus says, I've come to dwell among you. Right? There's other of those feasts he gives that are significant. But he also uses these statements where he says, I am or I am he. He's referencing the Old Testament name of God that is sometimes translated Yahweh. Where in the Gospel, in the Old Testament, where Moses says, God, who should I say sent me? And God answers and said, tell them, I am. I am. People are like, I am? What does that mean? It means that I am. It references or means this: I have always been, I am right now, and I always will be. I'm in the present right now. I am God Almighty. I am everything. And so Jesus is going to tell them in 7 statements. I want us to read quickly as we move through these of what Jesus says about himself. Look what Jesus says about himself. Let's look at these 7 statements, just 7 verses quickly. John answered and said to them, saying, I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. That is not the right verse. Sometimes it's just, it's not always translating in what I write. I'm not very good in my writing. Well, skip that one. I have to come back and find the right verse. That's not the right one. John 6:20, Jesus says, but he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. I am. Keep going. Next one says this. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. In other words, when I'm crucified, I am he. I am God. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, this is a big statement here. This got the Jews really upset because Abraham is the father of Judaism. And he says, before Abraham was, what? I am. Notice he doesn't say before Abraham was born, I was. He doesn't say that, does he? I am. Because I wasn't just back then, I am right now, and I will be in the future. Notice the next statement he makes, John 13:19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. And lastly, then he answered and said to them, Jesus the Nazarene, he said to them, I am he. This is a powerful moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas is going to betray Jesus, right? In this moment, they answered him, right? The soldiers, the religious leaders saying, are you Jesus? And he says, I am he. You know what the Bible says happens? They all literally fall to the ground. By the statement Jesus makes out of his mouth, the declaration that he is the Son of God, the power of that statement literally caused them to fall to the ground. So Jesus is stating it very clearly that I am God. I am equal with God. I am not just, we think Son of God, meaning that he does on earth, he is a subordinate, if you will, of God, but the Bible tells us that Jesus and God are one and the same. That's a very difficult concept sometimes for us to grasp and understand, but it's very clear that Jesus wanted to know that the God of the Old Testament, he has come and appeared now here in the flesh. Notice the second set of seven he does, which are significant. He does seven miracles, seven signs, John calls them. We're not going to read these, but just give you a list of them. And then I want to read one in particular that is a critical point. Notice these he does, the water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man, the feeding of the 5,000. These all take place in successive order. Some would say there's eight signs because Jesus also walks in the water. The last time I checked, that pretty much a miracle. I've tried that before and it just doesn't work, right? Five, healing a man born blind. The sixth one, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus' resurrection. He also makes a powerful statement about the fact that he is the I am. John chapter 1. And then I want to touch back on these signs. Let me read this scripture. I don't have it up here for you. Let me just listen to these words. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So that isn't saying this statement that I am he. He's indicating here of this powerful sign, what? That he was there at creation. The most powerful sign that God perhaps ever performed was creating the world out of nothing. And Jesus says, what? I was there because I am God. A powerful declaration Jesus makes and then backs up this declaration with seven significant signs, because the Bible in the Old Testament talked about that the Messiah would come with signs and wonders. And so Jesus does these signs to show them that in fact he is Jesus, the Messiah. Now, he talks about the fact that they want more signs, and there's some that only follow him because of the signs that he did, but nonetheless, they confirmed that Jesus was who he said he was. But one sign in particular really causes the Pharisees a huge problem. In John chapter 11, Jesus does something extraordinary. He does in the other two funerals that he interrupts. It's not as big of a deal as this one. You know the story. Lazarus, what is called one of his best friends, Mary and Martha, live outside of Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. It's not very far from Jerusalem, just a couple of miles. Lazarus dies. Jesus hears that he's sick. He waits 4 days. Then he goes. By this point, Lazarus has died dead and in the tomb. Jesus comes out, and we're going to talk about the I am statements he makes in a moment. But people say, well, I just don't know if Jesus really did these signs. I'm not sure really Jesus did these miracles. I'm not really sure that Jesus claimed what you're saying he claimed to be. Well, let me just give you an indication of how serious that I believe his claims were, because the religious leaders of the day, they took his claims very seriously. They believed many of the signs that he did were actually true, that they saw with their own eyes that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They were upset. In fact, the Bible seems to call this the nail in the coffin, where Jesus does this last miracle. They said, that's it. We have got to stop it. Look at what it says. Turn your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 11. flip backwards if you were in chapter 20, back to chapter 11. I don't have this either, Michael. I want to add this in my study later in the week. You wonder, was Jesus really this guy? Well, look how bothered the religious leaders were. They were upset. So after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing for this man who is performing many signs? If we let him go on like this, watch this, all men will believe in him. And notice their concern. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish. What a prophetic word. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, being the high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they plan together to kill him. So what were the religious leaders really concerned about? What? That people would believe in him. Because they saw the signs that he did. They weren't concerned. Ultimately, you know what they're most concerned about? They would lose their position and status. The Romans will come in and they're going to change our way of life. We won't have control like we have now. It's all about control. But they were concerned that people would believe. Who wouldn't, it would seem, right? He raises Lazarus from the dead. So to back these statements up, John even adds more to these layers. John's kind of adding layers, if you will, to why you should believe. Notice these last seven statements Jesus makes. And then we'll talk about the last two questions and I'll be done this morning. These last seven statements all have to do with Jesus being life. Remember, John says in that chapter 20, verse 31, so that you may have life. Jesus says, I am life. He says them in seven places in the Word. They're often called the I am statements. John is the only one who records these. The other Gospels do not. They allude to them, but not in the same way that John does. Look in John chapter 6, verse 35. Your outline says 25. That was a misprint on my part. John chapter 6, verse 35. I'm going to read you a little context and we'll come to that particular word. Here Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm going to read 31 to 35 for context. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, is it not Moses who's given you bread out of heaven? It is not Moses who's given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life, there's that word, to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the bread. You are hungry physically, yes, but you are hungry spiritually is what he's talking about. And you're thirsty. And I am the bread, and he also says later, I am the living water. You will never thirst again. He says, if you will eat of me and drink of me, then you will never thirst again. You will have life. The second one he says, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Says this, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what? Life. Jesus is saying, if you want to have life, you want to have eternal life, it comes through me. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The next statement, he flips over into John chapter 10. He makes two statements here in this chapter, that I am the door. I am the door. Verse 7 through 9 says this, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus says again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There is one door. There are not multiple doors. There is one door in which a man must be saved. Jesus says, it is through me. I am that door. Fourthly, he says, I am the good shepherd. An illustration they would have certainly and easily understood. Beginning in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Often in the Old Testament, he talks about the fact their shepherds were not the kind of shepherds that they needed. And Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. I am the perfect shepherd. And this shepherd, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. A good shepherd in Old Testament days would certainly jump and try to save his sheep as much as possible. But eventually, maybe that sheep might die. Jesus says, no, I'll go the distance. I will die for my sheep. Notice the fifth one, and perhaps maybe the most powerful. I am the resurrection and the life. One chapter over chapter 11, the story we were just talking about with Lazarus. Before he raises him from the dead, he comes and has this conversation with Mary and Martha. Verse 25, he asks the great question. 26 and 27, listen to what it says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's this word? Do you believe this? Here's the question to ask this morning. Do you believe that to be true? And she answers in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. There is a statement of faith, of proclamation, that I believe you are the Son of God. You can raise anyone from the dead. She didn't know what he was about to do, but boy, he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's a powerful moment. Then he goes on to John 14, 6, a verse we all know very well. It's a conversation that's happened between Jesus and his disciples, and they grow concerned because Jesus says, I'm about to die, and I'm going to go away. And Thomas and the disciples are panicked. They're like, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And they're like, but Lord, that's great, but where are you going? How can we get to where you're going? And Jesus makes this definitive statement with that Greek article, the, in front of it. Jesus says, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I circle this and dig in my Bible. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. No one. It doesn't matter if they're a good person. It doesn't matter if they're super religious. It doesn't matter if they grew up in church, if they gave God a lot of money, if they were super moral and nice. It does not matter. Jesus says that no one comes to the Father. No one can have access to the Father without coming first through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's a powerful statement. The last statements he makes in John 15, I am the true vine. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. In other words, Jesus says, you need to plug into me. No doubt he was in a garden having this conversation with vines everywhere. And he says, I am the true vine. You plug into me, you will have life. So two questions I want us to close with this morning. Jesus made some incredibly, we might say, audacious, phenomenal, incredible claims. He didn't claim to be a good teacher. He didn't claim to be a rabbi. He didn't claim to be that I'm just some prophet. Jesus says clearly and definitively for all to hear, for all to see, that I am the Son of God. And I've backed those up by the statements I've made about myself. I've backed it up by the signs that I have done. And now I'm going to die and give my life. Most of us already know this to be true. And so I didn't spend a lot of time working all the way through the Gospel of John this time, because here's the reality. I think John writes this Gospel from a different perspective, because this is just Brad Theologian 101, which is not very good, but it's okay. Here's what I believe. There were people who already knew some things about Jesus who needed some clarification. But the real question for the church today is this. Not do we believe that with a mental assent. Not do I believe the flannel graph Jesus that I saw when I was in the third grade or in the first grade in Mrs. Meek's Sunday school class in the first grade. I got my blue hard book, King James Bible. And I can remember Mrs. Meek putting on that little flannel graph, little red flannel graph board, a little picture of Jesus. There was no Passion of the Christ. His little cardboard, little cutout thing. But for too many people, that's where Jesus stays. Because you know why? Because when Jesus stays there, he's very safe. He doesn't really mess with my life too much. It's kind of safe when he's right there. And I can kind of keep him in this little box. You see, that's not really believing. That's a believing about someone, not believing in someone. You notice, Caroline, you did excellent actually on the backside. I like what she said. Josh, very kindly and graciously believed in this pastor and used to be next door neighbor, and I believe you can do it. I'm going to be here and I'm going to hold this sign. And Kayla's like, nope, sure not. She did it willingly, but she had that look in her face like, oh, I don't think so. This is not a good idea, right? What she's saying is, you know, I do believe in you, preacher, but not so much so that I'm going to put my life on the line. And you put an arrow there and you miss. Sometimes we treat God that way, don't we? And we want to say that we don't, and we don't really want to, I know. This is not to condemn you or to beat you up, but it's just to state the fact and the reality that we say you believe, but here's the question. Are we willing to cross over the line? Now, for all of us, that's different, I know. There are some similarities, some all things that we need to be doing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but that sometimes plays out in different ways. And in different areas of our lives. But do you believe? See, here's the question. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Well, here they are, just quickly. Number one, I believe that Jesus is the one and only Messiah. The one and only Son of God. He is not a way. He is not one of many ways. It is not that all paths eventually lead to God in the end. That all these religions are all worshiping the same God, and at the end there's going to be this big old mishmash, and everybody's just going to kind of crash together, and somehow these teachings, which are diametrically opposed to each other, because, for example, the Quran does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. A Hindu would not teach this to be true. The Mormon church, as much as they might like to say, does not treat and say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So how in the world can they all mishmash at the end and everybody gets to heaven? Let me tell you what that's called. Feel-goodism, and it makes everybody get along. Oh, we don't ruffle anybody's feathers. We don't offend anyone. One of the things that we found in Indonesia to be true, Southeast Asia, we found to be true. That is true, just as true, and those that have been would know, our guys that have been this last trip would tell you, and others that have been on the trips prior to, it's very similar to America. What is that? Is that we all just want to get along. And if I'll just leave these other people groups alone, then it'll all be all right, and it'll all work out in the end. But yet, folks, you and I hold the only true answer to eternal life. Right here. This is it. There is not another way. Secondly, what do I believe? That he came born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on my behalf, though he didn't have to, and he rose again. You can't compromise either of any of those truths, church. Those are non-compromisable. Thirdly, I believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. This is a critical truth as well. All these are critical. He was fully God and fully man. He had to be in order to be the perfect sacrifice. I believe that he is the one and only one who can save me from our sins. In other words, I cannot save myself. I cannot be nice enough, sweet enough, kind enough, long enough to earn my way into heaven. The only way I get saved is to acknowledge the fact that I'm in the jaws of death and Jesus Christ must snatch me out of that so I can live. The last one, I believe in a way that changes who I am, what I believe, and how I live my everyday life. So let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe? Do you believe? See, I can say I believe it all day long, but until it becomes reality in my life and I put action to those things, then it's simply nothing more than picking up a bow in there and holding it in my hand. And somebody's saying, do you believe you can shoot that bow and arrow? Sure, I believe you can do it. But until I actually allow Jesus Christ to take my life and put me into the bow, into his hand, and put me there, a lot of us have gotten right here. Right? We're right here. God's got us. We have what some have often called my fire insurance ticket. I'm not going to die and go to hell. But as we'll talk about in just a second as we end this morning, Jesus wanted you to have life. Not just eternal life, but life right now. And my prayer for some of you, many of you today is that for the first time, some of you are going to not just let Jesus put you here. There's nobody behind here, so I'm being safe. And take you and pull you back and let you be fired into this world. You and I do no good when we sit on the bow. But it's only when God gets a hold of our lives and we say what we believe to be true that then we can pierce the heart of the enemy because of what we believe. What happens when we believe? Very quickly, number one, we realize we're condemned. In other words, you say, what do we mean by that? Well, in order to believe, you got to first know that you're condemned. You got to understand the bad news, understand how good news the gospel is, right? You were born dead in sin. The great news is, the second one, we can be saved. We can be saved. John 3:17, right after the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Nicodemus the Pharisee comes by night in John chapter 3 in this conversation. He's wondering, how can I find what this guy has? This man is different. He's different. I don't know. I don't understand. He comes to Jesus by night. He says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, you must be born again. And they have that incredible, powerful conversation. Thirdly, the results of believing, we can have life, eternal life, and a full life. Eternal life and a full life. You can have life. You see, here's the real kicker. You don't really begin to live until you find Jesus Christ. I know students that you have friends that say, man, I'm really living now. I'm out of my parents' house. I can really live my life. I mean, I am free. I'll never forget, I was a resident assistant. RA, we used to call them. I don't know what they call them now. There's new names for them now, I know. But I was at Baylor University. You have about 5 days before you start classes. And so part of my job was to help residents. And every night we were on call, a different night of the week, and I was on call. It was the second night that they were on campus. And I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning that a kid is passed out drunk. So drunk he could not even get in the dorm. They kicked him out of school before he ever started. 18 years old. He had finally got to live in total freedom. And that which promised life brought death and destruction. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief has come to kill and destroy and to steal. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life. What does that mean? A life that is perfect, a life that is a bed of roses, a life that has no problems, a life that has no disease, a life that has no death. No. A life that in spite of all the stuff that happens in our world, that you know that Jesus has got you in his hand and he's got it all under control and you can trust him. And not only that, you are on mission with him. And that you can make a powerful impact in this world and leave behind a legacy of faithfulness and of being an arrow in which God used to launch into the heart of this world. The last two, we can have a life of love. Jesus talks in these passages, I don't have time this morning, but talks about the world will know that you're my disciple two ways. Watch this. Number one, and most importantly, how you love one another. One of our greatest testimonies as a church is how well we love each other. Not in word, but in deed. How we care about one another, how we don't talk about one another, how we work through our differences, how we work through our conflicts, which we're going to have them. That's called being human. And then secondly, how do we love the world? That's why I'm so grateful our church is willing to step out and we want to continue to find new and different ways to step into our community to say this to them. We really love and care about you. But sometimes people don't understand how much you love them until you show them how much you love them. So on Thursday afternoon, we had two families here, one that had four children, one that had three. Teresa and myself and Miss Sue were here for about an hour helping these families simply have some uniforms. But in that, letting them know they come inside this church and they know that there is somebody who cares about them. A chance to have conversations, gospel conversations, to pray with each family, to bless them. See, people need to know we love them. But more importantly, you know, Jesus loves them. Lastly, and I'm done. We can have a transformed life. That your life, a transformed life, is marked by this. Here it is. Obedience. Obedience. That word, when I heard it as a teenager, made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up because I bristled at it. Obedience. Oh, we used to sing that song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I got that part of it, but obeying my parents, now that was a different story. That word obey means that somebody else is in charge and in control. And you know what I did sometimes, not knowing it? I bristled at God because that meant I had to obey and that he was in charge and I wasn't. But here's what you understand something. Our role as believers is not to be a bow. It's not your role. Your place is to be an arrow. And the arrow does not look at the bow and say, bow, I want to be shot over there. I don't want to be shot over there. Some of us that aren't hunters might be like, please don't shoot poor Bambi. Shoot something else. You are an arrow to be placed in the master's hand. And that transformation leads to one thing, obedience. Not obedience because I have to, because I ought to, because I better. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. So here's the question as we close. Are you obeying his commands? There are a lot of them. A lot of ways to follow Christ. And they're not the law. It's a way to follow him. Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you being connected to the body of Christ? Are you a member of a local church body where you can be connected and plugged in and making an impact? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing deeper? Are you committed to serve and to give of your financial resources? Are you then going and sharing the love of Christ both here and around the world? I don't know if I'm transformed, church. We have those six questions we encourage you to ask. How am I living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? If you're not, let me give you a word of encouragement. for some of you, for the very first time today before you leave, your belief will be to place your arrow in the hand of God. And for others of you today, and how we pray, because we're talking all the time in staff of how we need more leaders, how we need more folks to step up, that some of you will say, you know what? I'm done just sitting inside the bow. I'm ready for God to take me, pull me back, and launch me into an abundant life that is exciting and scary and bloody and hard, but the greatest place you can ever live. That is when you will begin to live a transformed life. Would you pray for this morning? Father, I thank you for these powerful words this morning. How I pray to continue this illustration that it has hit the bullseye's target, our heart. And God, that you would allow us to be zoomed in and focused in on the target, which is you. And asking this question, Lord, do I believe? And has my belief, if I really believe it, how has it changed my life? Those last three questions. How has it changed my life? How has it transformed me in such a way that I'm different? How has it transformed me in a way that has made different decisions or different results in my life? Who has been impacted by my belief? Does anybody even know I'm a believer? So I pray for the children of God here this morning that are already believers, but they've never really allowed you to put them inside your bow and be shot into a lost and dying world and launched this transformative journey called being a Christian, a child of God, a believer, a disciple who makes disciples. I pray they would come this morning and say, you know what, I'm not living authentically or biblically or connectedly or desperately or evangelistically or faithfully. I'm not connected to a life group, and I know I need to be. I'm not giving, but I know I need to be. I'm not serving where I need to be. Lord, not out of guilt, but Lord, out of a desire to love you and serve you, because that's our privilege, that's our passion, that's our calling. I pray for those to feel that call to come. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you as Savior and as Lord this morning. I pray they would place their arrow in your hand and say, Lord, I don't just believe with my head, but I believe with my heart in such a way that it makes me move. I have to change. So I pray for those to come and find Christ, to admit to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are the Son of God who loved them and came and gave your life for them. Lord, they would confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as Lord today. They could pray a prayer just like that and come and find you today. For others to come and say, you know what, I know that God wants me to be in ministry, and God's made that very clear. I want to put my arrow in his hand to be shot and used to the ends of the earth. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, this is our live moment. Lord, I pray we've listened. I pray we'll listen to this invitation, for you will be speaking. Lord, we've learned some things. Lord, we love you so much more than we did when we came in this place, for what you did on our behalf and how you gave your life on that cruel, rugged cross. Lord, I pray for us to be obedient in these moments and respond to a God who loves us and who wants us to live life. May some come find the Son of God. May some come be baptized this morning if you've never followed through in that decision. Whatever it is we need to do, may we do it right now, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's